Well, we must turn to our book of Daniel, and I suggest we turn to the end of chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11 is one of the most amazing chapters in the whole Bible, because it prophesies, that's our subject tonight, it prophesies the course of history right through the centuries with extraordinary detail. And all the details, of course, were fulfilled in the fullness of time. And at the end of the chapter, it introduces us to the last great tyrant of the world, Antichrist, the man of sin, the Superman dictator, who is to bring the world into the great tribulation between the time when the Lord has come for his own and the time when he comes in glory openly and publicly to the whole world. And it begins at verse 36. The king shall do according to his will, he shall exalt himself, and so on. But let's go down to verse 41. He shall enter also into the glorious land. That's how they speak about Israel. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, even everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, those awaking to everlasting life, and those not awaking the rest to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. And though this is all about the Jews, yet we Gentiles can come into that in Christ. May the Lord bless his word. Now, you see what we're to do tonight. The book of Daniel, historically, and this afternoon we looked at the key chapter of the whole book, and indeed the key to all of prophecy, chapter 2, and we saw this afternoon how wonderfully it is history, and history has been foreordained, and history has come true, leading up to history which is yet to be made, how history is to end. And we were thinking this afternoon of that wonderful image chapter and the stone that comes, smites the image and becomes the millennial kingdom of our Lord on earth, as I would interpret scripture. You amillennialists will have other interpretations to put upon it, but okay, we must respect one another's convictions. And you may be right and I may be wrong, but anyway, we won't fight about it, will we? We'll be good friends even if we have to differ. But as I understand scripture, the stone will be the millennial kingdom of our Lord, the last world kingdom in history, the climax of history indeed. Now, of course, I'm not really down to speak about the Lord's return at all this weekend. It is a school of Bible prophecy, which of course includes the Lord's return, but doesn't deal specifically with that. And prophecy, I interpret, as it should be interpreted, in a much wider sense than the last things. But I won't be able to keep out the Lord's return. I couldn't this afternoon. I shan't be able to this evening, or either time tomorrow. But it is really on Monday that we start a study of the second coming of our Lord. Though, of course, it colours our study in the book of Daniel quite a bit. Daniel isn't essentially a book about the Lord's return, though it includes very much about the latter times which lead up to the Lord's return. And indeed, there are passages in Daniel which speak specifically about the Ancient of Days coming and setting up his kingdom on earth. But I want you to realize that the subject tonight, the book of Daniel, with prophecy in view, is not specifically about the second coming of our Lord, though it will include that. Now, this word prophecy, of course, is a very big word indeed. And you mustn't misunderstand prophecy. It is in two different senses in the scriptures. Prophecy means forth-telling. I suppose essentially that is the meaning of prophecy in scripture. Forth-telling. Any message given by man from God is prophecy. In that sense, Paul uses it in the New Testament. One of the gifts of the Spirit is prophecy and the interpretation and so on. And prophecy in that sense is forth-telling. A prophet, essentially, is a man who tells forth the word God has given him to proclaim. We are rather inclined to use prophecy in the other sense, in the sense of foretelling, forecasting the future. We use prophecy rather in the sense of prediction, saying beforehand. But you see, prophecy is mainly foretelling, but it includes, of course, foretelling. Now, our subject tonight in the book of Daniel, I would emphasize the second meaning of the word prophecy, the prediction side of it, the foretelling side of it. And that is what I want to emphasize from the book of Daniel, and I suppose nowhere so much as in this book of Daniel does this marvelous foretelling from God obtain. Indeed, as our chairman mentioned this afternoon, the higher critics of the Bible, the liberal theologians, the modernists sometimes, as we call them, Daniel is so wonderful that the only explanation they can give is that Daniel was written not by Daniel himself, but by somebody who lived centuries after Daniel. They say Daniel couldn't possibly have predicted with such detail all that happened in history, so that it must have been written much later, and it was sort of wangle. They were looking back at what had happened, and they incorporated it into a book, and they called it Daniel, because Daniel occurs in the book, the stories about Daniel, and so on. Well, that's a cheap and shabby get-out, isn't it? And none of that would satisfy us, I'm sure. We believe that the infallible word coming from God really predicts, it foretells. And God, living in eternity, of course, can reveal to his servants what is going to happen afterwards. As Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, we read it this afternoon in chapter 2, the God of heaven is showing thee what shall come to pass hereafter. Now that is prediction, foretelling. And you and I stand with the fundamentalists, shall we call ourselves? So that term is open a little bit to question and is certainly despised, but we stand with those who accept the Bible as the infallible word, and we take Daniel at its face value, written by him, and that the Holy Spirit made Daniel one of those of whom Peter speaks in his epistle. Holy men who spake from God, who spake out of God, and they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of old spake from God and were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Rushed along, it's the word of a great wind driving you along. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They were never carried away. And of course they spake that they simply didn't understand. And as Peter says in that valuable passage about the scriptures, no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. Which means that these men, Daniel included, they didn't give their own interpretation of what God told them to say. They didn't say, now this is what God said to me and this is what I think it means. It wasn't according to their private interpretation at all. God told them what to say. The Holy Spirit allowed them inerrantly to reproduce what God had said. They didn't understand it. It was far beyond them. But they wrote down what God said. And here we have it in the infallible word, translated into our mother tongue of English for all of us to have. So in this book of Daniel tonight, I want to share with you a little of the wonders of prophecy in this sense of foretelling, prediction. Now look, there's a foretold criterion of genuine prediction, because of course prediction can be wangled. And now, scholars, got your pencils ready? Got your notebooks? Because I'm going to give you a fourfold criterion of genuine prediction, and you'll want to get them down. First of all, it must be beyond the possibility of coincidence. No coincidence. All know how to spell coincidence, don't you? No coincidence. The long arm of coincidence is responsible for many strange things, and our evidence must therefore be outside the range of coincidence. Secondly, genuine prophecy must be beyond the reach of anyone's calculation. No calculation. Astute forecasting of probabilities is known to us. Statesmen may be guided in their course of action by these means. They may be in possession of certain facts and have information of certain trends and tendencies as to be able to estimate what will happen. You will have heard of Adolf Hitler's magnum omnes, Mein Kampf. Well now, Hitler, before he came to power in Nazi Germany, he was in possession of certain facts and trends, and he very cleverly, he calculated what he was going to do. And, but for the grace of God, he would have done far more than he did do. But, you see, that was a matter of calculation. Now, genuine prophecy, foretelling, must be beyond the reach of anyone's calculation. No coincidence, one. No calculation, two. And three, it must be beyond the risk of collusion. No collusion. The prediction and its fulfillment must be too far apart for the man who prophesied to engineer the bringing of the prophecy to pass by anyone else. Those are the first three criteria of genuine prediction, the negative ones. No coincidence, no calculation, no collusion. The last is positive. And positively, it must be clear, concise, and certain. In other words, there must be no ambiguity. When Croesus consulted the oracle at Delphi about his intended war on the Persians, he was told that he would destroy a great empire. This he naturally assumed to be the Persians against whom he was going to fight, but it actually meant his own empire. And when he made war on the Persians, he was ruined. Now you see, there was ambiguity in that prediction. But real prediction must be clear, concise, and certain. And not only must there be no ambiguity, but there must be definite detail. Seneca, for example, foretold that at some future time the mariner urging his ship through unknown seas would be the discoverer of new territories. Now this can't be taken as a prediction of Columbus discovering America. It was too indefinite. Neither Columbus or America were specified, only a general guess. So you see, it must be clear, concise, and certain. Now, those are the four criteria of genuine prediction. No coincidence, no calculation, no collusion, but clear, concise, and certain. Now, if scriptural predictions can stand up to these four tests, the implication is absolutely certain, logically certain, that the scriptures must be the Word of God. Only God can foretell events and circumstances of a distant future. Man, with all his wisdom, completely fails to do this.